Friends, please be seated. If you have your Bibles, open to the 14th chapter of Luke as we continue to learn and grow together. I'm going to kind of set the stage a little bit for us and get us ready to hear what God would want us to learn this morning. I have had a particularly difficult human week. Brenda had another stroke on Tuesday. And she's home. She wouldn't go to the hospital, but she's good. She's getting better. And I've had a number of people tell me, there's nothing you can do. And I used to accept that as kind of the gospel. But it's not true. It's just not true. I can't stop it, but I can do something. And God knows exactly what I need. So I did a couple of things I want to share with you because it's exactly pertinent to what we're learning here in Luke. The first thing I did was I deliberately went yesterday on a retreat with our youth group. There were 15 of them, and they were up at Lakewood Ranch and learning confirmation. You should be proud of the fact you've got 15 teenagers looking into the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to learn about what it means to be a Christian. That's an awesome thing. You know, and so I went knowing that I was having a difficult week. And so I did an exercise with them. Actually, it was for me, but they were my participants. We went on a hike. And before we went, I blindfolded four of them. And it was about a 30-minute hike. And the instructions were, as you begin this journey, all I ask is that you pay attention. Notice your surroundings and pay attention to what's happening. And our objective is for all of us to get to the end of this journey safely. And that's all they got. And so I kind of let out and started marching along, and they followed suit. And each one of the ones blindfolded got some help. Didn't ask for help, but kind of automatically got some help to keep them on the path. And they kind of walked with each other on this path for 30 minutes. No one got lost. No one got injured. We all made it to the end with help. When we got to the end, I began to ask some questions, some observation questions. How many wooden bridges did we cross? Now, a normal human being doesn't even know that, but you guys know I count everything. All right? So one of the kids knew. Happened to be a blindfolded kid. Said 10. I said, exactly right. How many wooden steps did we go up? Well, one of the kids knew. Happened to be a blindfolded kid. She said, 11. I said, exactly right. Then I said, what color were the wildflowers? And I said, only the blindfolded kids can answer. And here's what happened. We need to pay attention to ourselves. They would rather guess and be wrong than speak the truth. And so they started guessing. Yellow, red, blue, purple. And they wanted to just keep going until I said, that's right. They so much wanted to be right that they would guess the wrong answer instead of speaking the truth and asking the one thing that they could have asked that would have really helped them. You see, guessing at the wrong answer doesn't help them. And when confronted with the truth, it's a little humiliating. And so I asked them, why don't you just admit that you're blind and you cannot see? Why guess at the right answer and go through life always guessing at the right answer? There is something you could have done that would have guaranteed you the right answer. Do you know what that is? And they're all like, huh? I said, listen, I was paying attention. You could have said, I was blind and I cannot see. Do you know what color they were? And I would have told you. But rather than allow the truth to seep into you, you would prefer to guess until maybe you get it right. And so here we are. Jesus is about to be invited to dinner. And it happens in the 14th chapter that the man who invites Jesus is a Pharisee, a prominent Pharisee. He is rather blind, but he doesn't know it. He thinks he can see. He doesn't realize that he's only guessing at the right answer. And he's wrong. And so in order to understand this, my men's Bible study came up with a little saying. This is actually Bruce Wright who did this. And do you have that little saying over there, Tim? Because I want us to speak this together. Nope, the next one. Yeah, here we go. Say this with me. You ready? My pride is too wide to get through the door. Say it again. My pride is too wide to get through the door. You see, the man's pride has made him blind. He thinks he's right and he's missing the point. And that is the problem. We won't admit when we need some help to get to the right answer. Because after all, Lord, it's hard to be humble when you're perfect in every way. I can't wait to look in the mirror because I get better looking each day. Some people think I'm irresistible. I don't even know what that means. I think, you ready? It has something to do with the way that I look in my skin tight blue jeans. Lord, it's hard to be humble. See, the truth of the matter is, if you think you know more than the teacher can't teach you anything. That's the problem. If we think we know more than the teacher can't teach us anything. And if you are not humble to the teacher, your pride is too wide to get through the door. I am sporting a very nice little lapel pin here. It is a choo-choo train. I have many of these. This is our sign as a church for our future. I just want you to hear this. I have one for you, but you have to come to me. And you have to look at me in the eye. And I'm going to say something to you. If you're going to take this pin, it means that you are going to humble your soul to the Spirit of the living Christ and allow Jesus to be the engineer of your life and the engineer of this church. And he's going to take all of us one place. And my opinion's going to be set aside. I'm going to humble my opinion. I might think different from you about something, but that doesn't mean I can't work with you. Doesn't mean I can't love you. And so if you want a nice sporting choo-choo train lapel pin, you come to me and I'm going to ask you this. Does this mean that you will take what you think, what you want, and what you feel, and set it aside for what God wants us to do? Are you willing to do that? Because if you're willing to do that, God can take this church to great places. If you're not willing to do that, you can't help us, because that's what we're going to do. So, Jesus gets invited to the room of these Pharisees who have great pride. So this is chapter 14, verse 1. We'll get into the text now. One Sabbath, not a mistake that these things happen on a Sabbath. You guys know that Jesus is very active on the Sabbath day, because that happens to be the day when people who think they know what they know the most. You want me to say that again? You see, and they don't realize it, but what they think they know is making them blind. They can't even see what's right in front of them. One Sabbath, when Jesus went to eat in the house of a prominent Pharisee, he was being carefully watched. Have you ever been carefully watched like this? Watched by people or someone who's waiting for you to say the wrong thing. Can't wait for you to make a mistake so they can call you out. They want desperately to dismiss Jesus. They want to toss him aside because they're more interested in their own pride. And it has blinded them to what God wants them to learn. People used to tell me, as I've gone through, you know, many, many years now, decades of being Brenda's husband, they used to tell me over and over again, there's nothing you can do about it. There's nothing you can do about it. It's not true. It's just not. As I was walking with the teenagers, and I was paying attention to the wildflowers, and the noises that I heard, and the squirrels, and the birds, and I was trying to see. You see, when I'm home, my eyes get in the way of my seeing. And so I'm away, and I'm walking. And I see the flowers, the lavender, gorgeous, just gorgeous wildflowers. And it comes to me. I'm going to tell you what I'm going to do today. I can do something about this. On the way home, I'm going to go to Publix, and I'm going to buy Brenda some flowers. I'm going to take them home to her so that she can look at them this week. And as I'm walking along, and I'm seeing those flowers, I hear God say, Ernie, I just gave you these flowers. Do you hear that? He gave me the flowers. But most of my life, I'm just too blind to see it. You see, there's great joy in this room, in this Sabbath room. There's great joy. It's right there. It's just ready to just jump up and down and dance and sing. But they don't see it. They're stuck being too busy. They're stuck seeing only what they can see, overwhelmed by their senses, yet not even noticing something about life. This morning, as I was getting ready to come into church, I did something about my life. I deliberately timed it. I've done this enough times to know how to do this. I deliberately timed it, so just as I was going over the hump, the sun came up over Tampa City. And I got to see the colors of the sky. I got to see it over the skyline. And I was thankful. You see, I'm thankful that God doesn't forget to send me flowers. But I'm even more thankful that I was aware enough to see it. Because I haven't always been like that. Sometimes I get captured by what I see. And I fail to see what I'm supposed to see. If you really want to learn from the teacher, you must humble yourself. You must put your circumstances aside and give God an opportunity to be your Father who loves you and cares for you. Life is life, yours and mine. It just is what it is. And you know what? I cannot control whether or not Brenda's going to have a stroke. I don't even know if she's going to be alive when I get home. I don't know those things. I used to let that dominate my sight. But now I know. I need to go look at some flowers. I need to know that my Father cares. These men in this room, they need a break. They do. They just need a break. I always ask myself, listen, Jesus, if you know these guys are going to be mean-spirited to you, why do you keep going? This is like the third time he's done this that we've studied. Why does he keep doing this? Over and over and over again. And I used to think it's not worth your time. And then God reminded me, Nicodemus and Joseph, Pharisees, prominent Pharisees, wealthy men, they came to Jesus. They were transformed. And the reason he doesn't give up is because if he closes the door, he weeps. So he doesn't give up on anybody. No one, ever. He's after us. He's after these guys. He wants them. So I'm thankful that he wants me like that. He was being carefully watched. There in front of him was a man suffering from dropsy. And so Jesus asked the experts in the law, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? Well, there's a rule about that. It's in the book. It's written down. It's clear. There's no question what it says. No, you can't do that. What do the people who know what they know say to Jesus? Nothing. They're quiet. They're silent. They're waiting for him to make a mistake. So what does he do? He grabs a hold of the man. That's what it says. Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? They remain silent. So taking a hold of the man, grabbing a hold of the man, come here. He healed him and said, okay, go on home. Now, anybody who wants to see the flowers would have rejoiced. Anybody who wants to see it would have reveled in the moment. But they're blind. They're stuck. They can't see it. They remain silent. So, Jesus, being who he is, and I love him for this, he just doesn't stop. He's kind of like me. He just keeps going and going and going. And he goes right back at them. He knows they can't see. And he says, if one of you has a son or an ox that falls into a well on Sabbath day, will you not immediately pull him out? That's written down too. This is you're allowed to do that. You can pull out an ox, but you can't heal a lame man or a man with dropsy. You're not allowed to do that. Jesus is like, what? Wait a minute, what? I don't think you understand this properly. Maybe you know so much, you're blind to what's true. So, verse 7, they had nothing to say, verse 6, they're quiet again. So he doesn't stop. He says, okay, he's still at the dinner table. What a dinner. Still at the dinner table. And it says he noticed something. He noticed something about the people at the table. Look at what he noticed. He noticed how the guests picked the places of honor at the table. Where do you think Jesus sat? Oh, just a question. Where was he sitting? Place of high honor? Absolutely not. Last seated. Last one in. He brought somebody with him. Somebody who wasn't invited. A man with dropsy. And he sits with him. That's how Jesus does stuff. So that the blind might perhaps be able to see. So he tells him a story. Why he keeps telling these people these stories that they don't understand is beyond me. But he never stops. He keeps telling parables that nobody understands. He keeps at it. Must be a reason, right? I hope you get it. When someone invites you to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor, for a person more distinguished than you may have been invited. If so, the host who invited both of you will come and say to you, give this man your seat. Then, humiliated, you will have to take the least important place. But when you are invited, take the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he will say to you, friend, move up to a better place. Then you will be honored in the presence of your fellow guests. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. People ask me why it was important for God to show me on the wrong side of the door. Why did he do that? Why did he tell me to get to the other side of the door? I had several people ask me that. And here's the reason. Because as long as I always saw myself on the right side of the door, I was arrogant. That's the answer. It's not until I put myself in a seat of humility that I begin to see things for what they are. As long as I am prideful, I cannot see. And so Jesus tells them this story. I've noticed that you guys kind of think pretty highly of yourselves. That's a problem. But he doesn't stop. I mean, he's amazing. He's bold. Then Jesus said to the host, let me explain this. And you got to put yourself at the table. It would be like this. You ready? Let's just say that Susan had a party. Jesus got invited to the party. And Susan invited all of her rich friends. Right? Got a bunch of them? No, I know. And here's what Jesus is doing in her house. Here's what Jesus is doing. Then he said to the host, like this. He's going like this. When you give a party, you don't invite your rich friends. Do you see what he's doing? This is at the guy's house. He's singling this guy out. Calling him out. In front of everybody. He says to the host, when you give a luncheon or dinner, don't invite your friends, your brothers, or your relatives, or your rich neighbors. If you do, they may invite you back, and so you will be repaid. When you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind. Then you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. And so we've been talking about the narrow door and the trouble with the narrow door. The first thing that Jesus says to us is, listen, there's a narrow door, and there comes a time when the owner of heaven closes the door, and there will be some on the wrong side of the door. And the owner weeps over those who didn't get in. And then he says, the ones who get in know my voice. They know what to listen to. They know the voice, and I know their names. And it's about a relationship. And so I've shared with you a couple things, and I learned them from Pharisees and from myself. The first is, you do not want to dismiss something that Jesus says just because you disagree with it. That would be a bad idea. We need to learn to humble ourselves to that. Even if we strongly disagree, we need to learn to humble ourselves to that. That's what God wants us to do. And the second thing that I learned here is, you know, it's not a bad idea to fix your eyes on Jesus. It's not a bad idea to watch him. It is a bad idea to watch him in pride. That's a bad idea, right? It's not a good thing to be prideful and to look through the scriptures so you can prove what you want and have Jesus just say what you want him to say. That's not a good idea. Don't be prideful about this. Be humble about it. And ask Jesus to teach you in humility what it means to know him, to listen for his voice, and allow him to say to you, this is how you need to change. That's what it means to be humble. To believe he actually can say something to us that can transform us for his goodness, because he has our best interest in mind after all. So I'm gonna close with just a real quick story as we finish up. You know, we were, and I'm glad one of the young ladies was here this morning. She went off to, the youth group has a service right now, so they're off servicing. So I'm going to talk about Kiki. Yes, I am. Yes, I am. Their mom and dad are right there. Young lady, I blindfolded her. Just her. This is the first exercise we did. Blindfolded her. And she was allowed to pick one person in the group that she trusted. And I instructed that person beforehand as we were getting ready for the whole exercise. You can only whisper. You cannot touch her. You are to guide her through this exercise. And I instructed the rest of the group to be a distraction, to be super loud, confusing. They couldn't touch her, but just be super confused. Gave them silly string, noisemakers, all kinds of stuff to distract her. Their objective was to make certain she didn't finish the obstacle course, that she gave up. That was their instruction. And so, you know, with 15 kids and 6 or 7 adults screaming and yelling at her, she began the obstacle course blindfolded. She had to go over something, under something, around something, and through something to finish. It took about 45 minutes to finish the obstacle course. It took her 7 minutes to take the first step. The whole time, she's standing there with the blindfold on. She's going like this. And Larry was the person she trusted. Larry's whispering in her ear, turn around. Step up and over. Step up and over. She wouldn't do it. She would not. 7 minutes before she would take one step. Not a single step. Everybody's screaming at her. They're all yelling at her. They're all making noise. They're silly stringing, squirting her face. They're carrying on. And finally, you could kind of see it in her body. She just kind of went, okay. And she turned, and she took the step. And her journey began. And as she began to walk, she went over. She turned. She went under, started to go under. They're spraying her with silly string, trying to distract her. I had noodles, too, for them to beat her, but they thought that would be violent. Under she went. Under she went, and after about 10 minutes, all the silly string cans were empty. What do you think those who had silly string did? They got bored and went away. They went to swing on the swings, climb on the monkey bars, and they left her alone. And on she went. She continued to walk. And pretty soon, as she's getting ready to go around, takes about 20 minutes for her to take these steps. Little tiny steps like, she doesn't trust us. She doesn't trust anybody. Little tiny steps like this. You know, she goes around the playground. There's a tunnel at the end of the playground. We're headed for that. More and more of the youth get bored. They stop yelling at her. They stop screaming at her. And on she goes. The last person left was her best friend, who was determined that she wasn't going to finish. And right before she entered the tunnel, her best friend gave up and walked away, so that she was left alone with Larry. And Larry whispered her way through the tunnel. That should give you chills. We sat around, and I began to, you know, kind of compact this with her. And the group was listening. We were all asking her questions. And I asked her, why did it take you so long to take that first step? You need to hear what she said. She said, because I thought you told Larry to lie. Oh, wow, is right. And I went, good for you. Good for you. Because that's something I would have done. No, absolutely. I am all into confusing you. I said, at what point did you begin to trust Larry's voice? She said, after I took the first step. I said, did it get easier? And why? She said, it got a lot easier because the noisemakers went away. She said, I'm scared of tight spaces, so the tunnel bothered me. And I said, well, I've done this 100 times, and I know the tunnel bothers a lot of people. But it's important for you to finish the race to know that the last hurdle may be the most difficult. And you need to go through it to finish. You see, the problem isn't that we have eyes. The problem is we don't recognize that we're blind. That's really the problem. We think that we know what we know. And that's getting in the way of what we're supposed to see. So why does Jesus go to this guy's house? Is it na-na-na-na-na-na? Is it like that? No. Listen, it's hope. He really hopes somebody's going to wake up. He really hopes somebody's going to get this and start to dance. The invitation is simple. It's a simple invitation. Admit, I was blind, but now I see. You can't really make progress with the teacher if you think you know more than the teacher. Jesus sent his Holy Spirit into your hearts to teach you. That requires humility. Would you pray with me? Father, we come before you, Lord. We ask for your richest blessing upon this word, that we can learn from the Pharisees, that we can learn from the man who had dropsy and learned to celebrate, that we can learn from your words, that we can humble ourselves and just admit that without the power of your Spirit, we're just blind and we can't see a thing. But with you, we can learn to rejoice in the day that you've given us, and more so in the cross that you've given us. So bless us in all things, Lord. We ask and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Friends, we're going to continue.